We're sorry to keep you waiting. Your call is important to us. Please have your customer number ready, and we will be with you shortly. We're sorry to keep you waiting. Your call is important to us. Please have your customer number ready, and we will be with you shortly. Good morning. May I have your customer number, please?
No, sorry, I haven't got it yet.
What? What have you been doing while you were waiting?
Really? Just waiting. Nothing really.
Okay. Please hold. We're sorry to keep you waiting. Your call is important to us. Please have your customer number ready, and we will be with you shortly. We're sorry to keep you waiting. Your call is important to us. Please have your customer number ready, and we will be with you shortly.
There's different ways to wait, aren't there? Different ways to wait. You can wait doing absolutely nothing, or you can wait doing something, even getting ready for the thing you're waiting for. Obviously, I hadn't done that for my call. Last week, we saw that this whole section in Matthew is a moment where Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the fact that after he's gone, he's going to return. On that day, but for now, they have to wait. And this next parable continues with the same theme. So actually, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 25, I hope you've got it open there, you'll find it, page 994. It says, again, well, you go back up to verse 1 of chapter 25, at the time of the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus comes to bring that in, again, when Jesus returns, it will be like. Well, do you remember what we saw last week? That the way to be ready for that day is to be ready every day. But we were left with the question, how are we to wait? And, well, the answer is not to sit back doing nothing, just watching, waiting. It's to do something. Actually, even getting ready for that day. And again, we're going to see it's really important because, again, in this parable, what we see is that some get eternal joy and some get eternal judgment. So what are we to do while we wait? Well, what we're going to see in this parable that Jesus tells is one task, two servants, and two results. So first of all, one task. Verse 14, have a look with me. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. See, again, here's the master. He's going away. And again, verse 19, we see after a long time, the master of those servants returned. There's going to be a long delay. But what does he do? Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Now, I think the likelihood is that as we read this, we just don't get the impact that those 3 servants would have had when this happened. And that is because we don't really get what talent means. Certainly I didn't until I'd done a bit more work on this. So for 2 reasons why I don't think we get the impact is because talent doesn't mean what we mean in English when you say the word talent. The reason it's written talent here in the Bibles is because it sounds like the original Greek word, talaton. And so we're not to think when we read this of, these amazingly talented people. We're not to think of sort of Kelly Harrington and her fast hands and her dancing feet, or we're not supposed to think of Dermot Kennedy and his dulcet tones or whoever you like to listen to. We're not to think of the rising star in our workplace or the child genius in our class at school. No, talaton back then meant an amount of money. Just simply an amount of money. Secondly, I think the reason we don't get the impact is because that amount of money was huge. So, you know, in our Bibles here, we've got a footnote saying it's several hundred pounds. Actually, it's been corrected and updated, the footnote, in the next version of the NIV. It's likely that in today's money, a talent would be worth, well, coming up to about €500,000. And so as these servants are given these amounts, it is just huge. Can you see what it must have looked like? As the master said, look, here is 5 talents. Here is 3. Here is 1. They wouldn't have gone, oh, great, big deal. They would have gone, oh my goodness, what a huge responsibility. What an amazing privilege. How much this master must think of me to entrust this to me. And so what we're seeing here is the task that they've been called to serve the master with the resources he's given them, to invest them for his kingdom. What does that mean for us? Well, if we're Christians, we're given the same task, the same privilege. Almighty God has chosen you and me for this task of investing in his kingdom. Now you think, well, I don't have millions of euro. How is this going to work? Probably this is, as we think about it, all the resources that God has given us. All the things that he has entrusted to us. So it includes anything or everything that can be used to serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So yeah, it'll include money. But also maybe influence that we have at school or at work or amongst our friends. It'll include education and training, our time, our health, our circumstances. Yes, it'll include our talents, if you like, our gifts, the ways, special ways that God has made you particularly. It'll include the story of what God has done in our life, our testimony. It'll include the grasp of the gospel that we have. It'll include the resource of the word of God that he has given us. It includes anything or everything that can be used for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, how can we do differently something this week that'll help us grow Jesus' kingdom? Or maybe, as we think of this question, like, why has God made me like this? You know, I wish I was like that person, or why has God put these particular circumstances in my life? Maybe some that I would not choose. There may be a whole host of reasons. But amongst them, ask the question, how, given that is the case, can I use these realities, circumstances, to serve Jesus' kingdom? Now, you might look around at other people here today and you think, oh, but you know, I'm not like that person, and the kind of rapport they have with their colleagues at work and the way they're just able to talk about Jesus so freely, I haven't been a Christian that long. I just don't really know how to engage with some of the questions that are out there in society. Or maybe it's service in church. We look over and go, I'm not like Derek. I can't play the organ. Or I'm not strong enough to move chairs anymore. Well, I think verse 15, halfway through, is really encouraging. Have a look at this. So to each was given a certain amount, and then at the end of that first sentence, each according to his ability. We're not expected, as God entrusts things to us, to do things that we can't do. Each according to our ability. All given the same task, but different ways to work that out. So don't say, you know, I'm just too young to serve Jesus, or I'm just too old. We have a task to invest in the kingdom. It's a privilege. Let me ask you, why don't you ask me afterwards, how did you do that last week? Invest in the kingdom of Jesus. Or how will you do that this coming week? Use all that Jesus has given us to serve him. Let me just give you half a minute. Just have a think about that. In what ways might we be able to speak of Jesus, or to live for Jesus, or to do all we can that others come to know Jesus as king, or keep people living for Jesus, or investing in his plans, his purposes, his glory. You know, summer in church life is an interesting one, isn't it? You know, for some, it's a really wise time to take a sort of rest from some of their normal serving responsibilities, from their formal gospel ministries. But in Irish culture, it can also be a time where we just sort of take a rest from generally being a Christian at all. What about this summer? Will it be a time for us to just sort of slow down for Jesus? Or will it be a time for us to keep investing in the kingdom? A time for us to engage more or to engage less? One task, investing in the kingdom. Another way to ask the question about are we investing is, what kind of servant are you? Because there are two types of servant: faithful and lazy. See, how did the three servants get on? Have a look, verse 16. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with the two talents gained two more. But the man who'd received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. The first two, well, they're eager. At once they go, don't they? And they've done really well. The third, well, he's really done nothing. He's dug a hole. And then, verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The master returns. And here's the test of how loyal these servants have been. Are they loyal servants? One day, we don't know when the Lord Jesus will return. It could be very soon. But on that day, he will judge the whole earth. Now we know, don't we, if we are followers of Jesus, the only hope that we have on that day, it's not how much we've done. We'd all fail if it was on that basis. Our only hope is if we've trusted in Jesus and what he has done for us. But also on that day, he will test those who say they're his servants and see if they are truly his servants, whether they are faithful and loyal or whether they're just faking it. Do you remember Jesus here? He is talking to his disciples. So these are those who look like they're in the kingdom or think they're in the kingdom. He's talking to us here who are gathered here on a Sunday morning. We say we're Christian. And what we see in this parable is that the master finds two types of servants amongst that group. The first type, the faithful servant. Interesting, you look verses 23 to 23. The conversation is it's identical apart from the change of the sums of money. So verse 20, the man who received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Or again, verse 22, the man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I remember I was working in an office, and a lot of the time the work was pretty dull and very much the same. I was given a project to do. It was a little bit more interesting than the general run of work. But, you know, it really, like, it took a lot of work to sort of put some sort of booklets, leaflets together. And, you know, it required real research and reformatting and sort of publishing, making it accessible to the people who've been using it. And, you know, as I was going through this, I was just like, is this really worth all the effort? And then one of the senior management came in. I was partway through the project. And they'd seen some of the work already. And they said, thank you. This is really good work. But you know, it just made all the difference. As I picked myself up and carried on in that project to get that commendation. Isn't it a wonderful feeling? Maybe when you're at school and the teachers finally noticed what you've been doing. Or at work, that project. Or even your service in church when someone just says, oh, that's a great job, thank you. If we're Christians, faithfully serving our master, then one day we'll hear that. Good and faithful servant, well done. And what it must have been like for those two servants as they came back with what they had managed to achieve, and the master had said to them, what a great job. Do you know, I also love this. See, the master is no more excited with the servant who's brought five more back than the one who brought three more back. He's equally pleased. There's no difference. Equally commended. Equally rewarded. Because what matters is not how successful we appear or sort of how much we produce or do, but whether we've been faithful. I just think that's hugely encouraging. You know, maybe if I think back to the time when I was just really ill and I could basically do nothing. Or maybe for you, at this stage in life, your whole body has slowed down. You feel like there's so little you can do compared to what you used to do. But actually, what is the call? It is to be faithful with the resources, all the things, the circumstances, the realities that God has given us. As these two servants waited for their master's return, they hadn't done nothing, just, you know, sitting there. They'd been about his business. They were eager to serve. They went at once. They were longing to please. They showed they were loyal servants. What about the third servant? Well, he's the second type. So not the faithful, but the lazy. Actually, we'll see the fake servant. Verse 24. The man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and scattering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Now, I suspect if you're anything like me, when you first read this, you actually have quite a lot of sympathy You think, I mean, this sounds sensible if this master is like this. Well, isn't this a wise thing to do? And actually, isn't the master's response pretty harsh? That's if we accept the servant's description of the master. You know, he sees him as unjust, you know, harvesting where he's not scattered seed. Seeing him as not generous, exploiting others for his own gain. And, well, a master that doesn't care about those around him. Now, we know that doesn't fit the picture of our master, the Lord Jesus, but nor does it, I think, fit the picture of the master in the rest of the parable. Here he is. He gives this huge responsibility, this privilege to his servants. He assigns each responsibility fairly according to their ability. And actually, by verse 28, it seems that he's given the first servant himself 10 talents, and he's about to give him another one. He is just overflowing in generosity. The problem isn't the master, it's the servant. Listen to the master's response, verse 26. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I'd not sown and gather where I'd not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Now, the master here could be saying, okay, I am a bit ruthless in my business dealings. Or he could be saying, that's your opinion of me, is it? Either way, even if it was true, the least the servant could do was have gone to the bank, but he's just too lazy. The reason that this servant doesn't do any work is to do with his relationship with the master. He's not a true servant. He's a fake. He doesn't care about his master, his master's business. He doesn't want to do his job. He wanted to do the bare minimum. And then while that master was away for a long time, just get on with doing his own thing. A guy I used to know, Bryn, was a civil servant, I guess you could say. So he worked in the local authority, and in this office, he was sort of new into the job. And in this office, there were plenty of other people around doing the sort of same kind of job as he was. And as he got in there, he really wanted to do a good job, and he worked hard, and he made sort of real progress in terms of the tasks that he'd been given. And the guys around him started getting annoyed at him. They were like, "Bryn, what are you doing? You're working way too hard. You're making the rest of us look bad." Because really, quite frankly, they were there just to pick up a pay packet and just to get through and do really not much else. They were maybe civil servants, but they had no desire to serve the civil, the local, the locality. And, you know, if one of the superiors had got wind of what was going on, they deserved to be thrown out of their jobs. We have a perfect master, who is good all the time, who've given us all that we enjoy. And so we should be careful not to look at God and think, "Oh, he's hard and unfair. I don't think I want to serve him. I think it would be best for me just to get the most I can get from him and just do whatever I want for myself." We may claim to be Christians, but is it possible we're just taking all the resources to serve ourselves? See, it's really important for us to check. Are we faithful or not? Well, it's not that we're to be perfect. We can't do that. But do we have a desire to serve God, to invest in his kingdom? Because if there's two types of servants, faithful and lazy, there's two results: joy and judgment. First of all, joy. If you ever think about heaven, do you ever wonder what you might get up to there? I'm sure it would be different answers as I chat to different folk. Is it, you know, you just love more time on your Xbox? Or you can just, that perfect garden. Or more skiing. It is a new creation that we're promised. There will be a wonderful reality and variety of what we're able to do. Amazing stuff to enjoy. But this is fascinating. Look at verse 23. So the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The servant's done good work. What does he get as a reward? More work. And you think, oh my goodness, really? Maybe you're heading towards exams at the moment, and what you're thinking is, I need to get through these exams so that I can get the reward of no work. How can it be that the reward is more work? Do you know what we're made for? Do you know what is the thing that will make us be who we're supposed to be, give us the life that we long for? We're made to serve Jesus Christ. Our problem is that we thought we'd be better off serving ourselves without God in the picture. We've pushed him out, rejected him, gone our own way. It's that that has wrecked this world. It's that that's taken the joy out of life, out of work. It's that that has left us to a world where it is so hard to find lasting joy. And yet we know, when we do a good bit of work, maybe we get a bit of praise. There is satisfaction in that. In the kingdom of heaven, we will find that serving Jesus is pure joy all the time. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It'll be joy. We'll find that what our hearts have longed for, we'll find in this relationship with Jesus and this work for Jesus. And as we serve, we won't have mixed feelings, you know, wishing that we were somewhere else or with someone else. There won't be pointless jobs. All of them will have eternal value. There won't be a lack of recognition. Because Jesus, the King of the universe, will be there with us saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants." It'll be joy. But only for those who know and serve Jesus. For those who don't, the future is stark. The future is judgment. Jesus goes on, verse 28, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's right that as we hear these words, they make us churn. They feel maybe harsh, and yet they are spoken by the most loving man who walked the earth. And Jesus spoke these words because he cares. He does not want us to go to this reality, to hell. Actually, we know because of our sin, it's what we all deserve for living in God's world our way, using his resources at times for our own purposes. But as we said before, if we've trusted in Jesus, we're forgiven for that. We're able to pick ourselves up and strive to serve again. But if we're not trusting in Jesus, well, we claim the title Christian, but actually we're fake. We're like those civil servants, and we deserve to be thrown out. And for those who claim to be for Jesus but are not loyal to him at all, well, then all the good things that God gives, that we enjoy in this life, will be taken away. Even what they have, they longer have, because life with God will be taken away forever. And in picture language, Jesus says that is weeping and gnashing of teeth, life without God and his goodness. One task, invest in the kingdom. Two, servants, faithful and lazy. Two results, joy and judgment. I'm sure at some point this week you'll be waiting for something. It may be that you are actually on a call and you're waiting. And when you're put on hold and you hear the music and you've nothing to do, why not do this? Remember that as Christians, we are awaiting people. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. Remember that for now, as we wait, we've been given a task to do. So how will you wait this week? Will it be as faithful servants who've tasted the privilege and the generosity of our great Savior, of his undeserved salvation, who know the privilege of serving, who long for that day when we will be with him for eternity, and so for the time being are investing in his kingdom? Or as we wait, will we wait as fake servants, lazy? We don't want anything to do with God. We don't love him, actually. We think he's hard and harsh. And in this life, we don't want him. And what we'll end up is without God in the next and all his goodness. Well, let's take a moment just to pause. Why not take some time with the Lord yourself to respond, to pray to him? And then I'll lead us in prayer shortly. Our great Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, your word for us today. We thank you for your desire for us to hear the reality of your coming and what that means. Please would you help us by your grace to be those who've truly trusted in you, tasted your forgiveness and generosity, and by your grace are striving to be faithful servants. Please protect us from any falsehood. And Lord, where maybe life is particularly hard for us, would you encourage us in that service? And help us to fix our eyes on that great day when we will know the wonder of your commendation and taste for eternity the future of living and serving and working in your joy.